God help me. God help me. How many of you know that God is a keeper tonight?
Amen.
Sure about that? God is a keeper. God is a keeper. Sometimes in life we go through things and we leave ourselves, but God still is a keeper. I've had the pleasure of traveling to many places in the world. I've been to some places in this world that has been beautiful. Sights to die for. I've also seen some very deprived places on this earth. When I say deprived, I mean some places that you never, ever want to visit. To see the conditions of people that you really can't fathom. In spite of everywhere that I've traveled, the things that I've seen, there's no place worse than being out of the ark of God's safety. You can live in a beautiful home, a beautiful country, and still not see the beauty in which God has placed before us. Because the beauty that God has placed before us, the beauty can only be seen when we look at it with our spiritual eyes. Sometimes God will allow us to do something, and as a result of our disobedience, we continue to do the same thing over and over and over again. We feel like it appears as though we have a reprobated mind. By reprobated mind, I'm referring to when God rejects us. I'm thankful tonight that in spite of me sinning, in spite of me doing wrong, that God will never reject you. God sometimes will turn you over and he'll allow Satan to have his way with you. See, sometimes when we begin to go through things, it's not because God is angry. Sometimes it's because God is teaching us something. And sometimes the best way to teach someone something is to allow them to go through it. When that person begins to go through it, they then can learn for themselves. They don't need someone to tell them the outcome. Tonight, as we begin to dig a little deeper in this piece about David and Bathsheba, I pray that by the grace of God, when we are finished tonight, we can look at David, understand that David was anointed by God, called by God, sanctified by God, saved, but he still sinned.
All right, now.
Well, perhaps you're thinking, why is that important to me? It's important to us because we sometimes allow sin to confuse us. We allow sin to come inside of us, and we begin to think that God is finished with us. That God has nothing else to do with us. Throughout history, there has been not one person, not one minus Jesus Christ, that has never sinned. And when you look in the Bible and you look at the people in the Bible, those that were the worst turned out to be the best ministers for God.
Alright.
When I say minister, I'm not talking about pulpit stuff.
Alright, man.
I'm talking about allowing God to have his way with you.
Yes.
When God begins to have his way with you and God anoints you for something, you better watch out.
Alright.
As long as you're serving Satan, everything in your life appears to be okay.
Alright now.
The moment that you give your life to God, it seems like everything just break. Everything goes south on you. And you're trying to figure out, God, I know that you were there. And I know that you spoke a word. You gave me a vision. You gave me a promise. And you said that I could move this way and I could do that. But at the same time, it seems like when I committed to God, it seems like God turned his back on me. Because before then, he was just gracing me. Anything I did, almost everything worked out. Now I'm a child of God, and I gotta struggle just to stay safe. It seems like salvation should not be this difficult. It seems like if I'm saved and I'm a child of God, then when I come to God and I pray and ask God for something, it seems like God should just instantly just deliver, just instantly just protect us, but it's totally opposite of that.
That's right.
Now, David, we know the story of David and Bathsheba. David one day had all his armies out in the field, and as they were out in the field, he was sitting on the rooftop and he was watching over the other house. And there was a young lady that was taking a bath, and her name is Bathsheba. And David looked over, and David began to inquire, who is that young lady? Now, the first problem with this is that as a leader, David should have been with the troops and not back in garrison chilling out. But nevertheless, when you have a leader that is out of place, it messes up everything else. Because if you're in leadership and you're out of place, you're not where you're supposed to be, it leaves a gap. It leaves a hole for Satan to come in. So here's David, and David is sitting watching, and he inquires about her, and he sends a messenger and say, tell Bathsheba to come over tonight because I have candlelight dinners, and you know, I know where her husband is, so I'm not worried about that, and you know, everything is going to be okay. So Bathsheba comes over. I want us to first tonight, I want us to get away from Bathsheba being this innocent person in this ordeal.
All right, Pat. All right.
Let me stand right here by the men right here. Bathsheba could have said, no, I'm not going to come. But Bathsheba said, I know where my husband is. I can creep over, creep. You like that word? I can creep over to David's house tonight. And if by any chance I get caught, David has more power and authority than my husband. So if I get caught, I'm still okay. Bathsheba's not innocent in this ordeal. She goes over. They have a wonderful time, do what they do.
All right, now.
Couple months later, Bathsheba discovers that she's pregnant. David, what are you going to do? David, I'm pregnant now. And David concocted this idea, well, I'll send your husband to the field. And when I send him out there, I will make sure that someone kills him. I'll put him right on the front line in danger. Before he did that, his first plan was, well, I'll bring Uriah's in. I'll bring him in and I'll get him nice and drunk.
Yeah.
Once you get nice and drunk, he's guaranteed to put the little tent up, to go in, to sleep with his wife. And then we can say, it's your baby. The problem is, this drunk man had so much character, he didn't drink and he slept outside. He said, if my troops can't be with their wives, I don't need to be with mine. Notice how the second in command is teaching the leader how to be a leader. Only if David would have understood that. See, the God, and I can't figure this thing out to save my life.
All right, man.
God permitted David to have concubines.
Yes.
Yeah, I just came to church. I'll tell you what it is. It's a lot of women on the side.
Yes.
I don't understand. I'm serious. I don't understand how in the Old Testament a man can have so many wives, but God still was blessing him. That's confusing to me. Because this is after you said, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is after Genesis when you say that a man and woman should come together and they should cleave together. And so here's David with all of these wives. And if that's not enough, when Nathan the prophet shows up, he says, I'm just talking about me. It seems the dumbest thing. He said, David, you have plenty of women, and if you wanted more, all you have to do was ask for it.
Why do you want to get it?
I don't understand how that lines up. I'm serious. Y'all don't have to steal from me. I'm struggling.
You're right.
I don't understand how that lines up
with the word.
All
right, now.
Because, God forbid, the preacher today have two.
All right, now.
Not 20, just two. If you have two today, you're going to hell. If you have two today, then everybody leave the church. If you have two today, you somehow have committed the worst sin, as though that one is worse than another one. And so you committed that sin as though God won't forgive you. But here comes Nathan, the prophet, and he says, David, he says, you know, there's a man that had one little ewe lamb.
Yes.
Now, God has blessed you with concubines.
Yes.
How can you bless somebody with more than one? Anyway.
Let's go.
I don't get that.
Let's go.
I don't understand that.
You understand it?
I don't understand it. But nevertheless, Nathan comes to him and Nathan says to him, he says, David, let me tell you something. Let me set this situation for you. There's a man, and he has everything a man could ever want. He has cows, and he has money, and he has everything. But then there's this one man who has one little ewe. This other man comes, and he takes the little ewe lamb from the man who only has one lamb. King David, what shall we do with that man? Instantly, David says, kill him!
Yeah.
Isn't it strange that when someone is judging you, it's always kill you, until Nathan says to David, you are the man. Now, when David discovered he was the man, the punishment is not so harsh anymore.
All right, man.
Because, you know, I see your sins, and it makes no sense for you to do what you do. But when my sins are pointed out, I can justify what I do. It's double standard where we look at other people, but our heart is so hardened that we give no room for mercy with them. Nathan says to David, you are the man. Instantly, David was just taken by that. And as he was taken by that, David, what we read tonight, does the most incredible things. Look at verse number 13, please. See that verse number 13? Read verse number 13, please.
And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord.
Against who?
The Lord.
Not Uriah's, not Bathsheba, not my cousins and my mom and other person. He says, I don't care nothing about y'all. He says, I've sinned against God. Don't forget that. Keep reading.
And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin.
Wait a minute. He did what?
Put away thy sin.
Now, when he says that the Lord has put away the sins, he says, God forgave you. Amen. Now, I'm always telling you, your Bible's not in chronological order.
That's right.
What David began to write here, this is Samuel recording this, but David had his own notebook on the side. He began to write Psalm number 51, right there.
Yeah.
That's where Psalm 51, it goes right here. Right here. Right here. You got it? That's when he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He said, watch me, and all these things in Psalm 51. And then as he began to say that, keep reading, Miss Pam.
thou shalt not die.
Thou shalt not die. So what he's saying is not a physical death for David, it's a spiritual death for David. When you sin, you die. When you sin, you die. Death is the separation between man and God.
Yes.
It's the same as a reprobated mind or rejecting God, because now you're separated. Keep reading.
Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme.
Say that again, please.
Howbeit.
Howbeit. Now, you sinned. Mm-hmm. God forgave you, but he's still going to deal with you. Mm-hmm. Keep reading.
Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme.
Listen to what he's saying.
The child also...
Wait a minute.
Okay.
He says, because you sin, you have given occasion to people to blaspheme the Lord. Mm-hmm. In other words, when we sin, God is saying, you give the world justification not to believe me.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about David. David already told you, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. I can't sin against you like that, because you have no heaven or hell to place me in. David is saying, I'm not thinking about what you think about me. He says, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. And as a result of that, the prophet Nathan says, when you sin, you allow the world to say, I told you. Nothing up with those church folks. Nothing. See what they're doing? Keep reading.
The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die.
The child that is born unto thee, not Bathsheba. Boy, that's your child. You went out, you did that, that's your child. The child is innocent, David, that is your child. Keep reading.
And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick.
Read that again.
And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick.
That wasn't David's child.
All right. Jesus.
Let me get a little deep just one second here. Watch this. When you are in a relationship and you divorce, if you divorce and it wasn't because of adultery and you remarry someone else, you think that because a judge gave you a piece of paper, you clear. God says it's not yours, or she's not yours, or he's not yours, and you're still committing adultery even though you married according to man.
All right now. Jeez. All right. See, that's the word.
Thank you, Lord.
See, it's a vow that we make.
Yes.
God honors vows.
Yes.
A vow is a covenant agreement.
Yes.
It's when two people come together and nothing can separate them.
All right now.
Now, I don't have time tonight, but you understand there are biblical reasons for divorce. Don't get spiritual. You understand that.
Yes.
But let me flow with David and Bathsheba tonight. Keep reading, please.
David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth.
David understands what he did. He then go inside in the temple, in his house, wherever it is, the temple, and he began to fast and pray. Point number one tonight is sorrow. Sin should always make you cry out to God. If you can sin and you're not sorrowful for what you're doing, question whether or not you are a child of God. Every time you sin, you should feel it. Every time you sin, you should reverence God. Every time you sin, you should understand that there's something between God and I don't know what it is. I just don't feel like I'm free in his presence. There should always be sorrow when sin is
And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them.
Now, the church folk didn't get it. They go and say, David, man, it's not that bad. All you did was took a woman, marry her, and kill somebody. That ain't that bad. Church folk, I like it because it says elders. Because sometimes we can come in the church, get so much head knowledge of God that we can justify our sin. We can say, that ain't bad. Did you know what Lisa over there and Glory over there did? In comparison to that, oh, preacher, you doing all right. Doesn't it kill you that on good days, preachers can stand up and preachers can say, touch not thou anointed and do thy prophet no harm. And the next day, God swing open their closet and catch them doing something. And then they say, I'm a man just like you. Okay. Keep reading, please.
And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead.
It came to pass on the seventh day. Now, the number seven in the Bible represents what?
Completion.
When God says, I'm finished with this thing. You ask me for forgiveness, I'm finished with that. I'm still going to judge sin, but I'm finished with that. See, God will judge sin, but that doesn't mean God is angry with you. You got to let go. So he moves him from sorrow to sight. Point number two. In other words, he wants him to see what he did. You can feel bad about something, but don't understand what you did, you guaranteed to do it again. God is saying, I want you to see what you did. As a result of what you did, there's a child that had to be taken from you and Bathsheba. Keep reading.
And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?
Once we tell him that, how will he control himself? Now, he's been fasting and praying all along. Now, once he discovers this, David's going to lose his mind. Listen to me. When you are anointed by God, even though you sin, the anointing power that God gives you is a keeper. Even though you sin, when you are anointed by God to do something, your sin has very little to do with the calling that is on your life. We get confused. We look at the preacher and say, you ought to practice what you preach. I can't. And you can't.
That's right.
Because we all fall short.
Yeah.
I can give it my best, but I'm still going to fall short. So what he's trying to show him is this, is that even though David had been fasting and praying, that when he discovers his child is dead, he's going to lose his mind. When the right thing hits you or the wrong thing hits you, or right thing hits you at the wrong time, I don't care who you are in the church, how long you've been in the church, I don't care about nothing. When the right thing hits you, that thing will scare you. And if you say you're not scared, you lie. If you say, I got faith all the time, you lie. When the right thing hits you, baby, it knocks you back. And when that thing knocks you back and your faith seems to go to sleep, his grace steps in and says, that's all right.
But when David saw that his servants whispered.
Listen to this. But when David saw that his servant whispered, he moves from sorrow to sight and now softening of the heart. We call it discernment. Keep reading.
But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead?
No one told David that. David just discerned that. Mm-hmm. See, God gives us a sixth sense. We call it spiritual discernment. You don't have to tell a child of God about troubles. They see it in the spirit.
Amen.
Not only do you see it, chances are God showed you the thing last year. That's why he said, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. It can't prosper when you saw them shooting at you. You have time to move. The Bible declares that God will always give you an escape. So you see what they're trying to do, but you've already moved out of the way. Keep reading.
That's the end. And they said he is dead.
And they said the child is dead. Now that's the end of verse number 19.
Yeah.
Now at the end of verse number 19, what God is doing is softening his heart. Sometimes people who are in positions of leadership, for example, you become so accustomed of judging matters that you lose the hand of God, the touch of God, the compassion. Everything is black or white. And with God, yes, sin is black or white, but his love is so red. Keep reading. Verse number 20.
Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped.
Now listen, this is what it's saying. Now David has been fasting and praying. Now the child is dead. David is saying, what am I going to fast and pray for? God has delivered you from some things, kept you in the process, and now it's over. You still laying down. David is teaching us when that thing is dead in your life, he says, get up and move forward. I'm talking to somebody who is still in some dead relationship. God is saying, get up and move forward. I'm talking to somebody who has some dead credit. God is saying, get up and move forward. I know the thing is dead because I killed the thing, and I need to kill the thing because I want to resurrect something in your life that will never die again.
Changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house.
He changed his clothes. He then went to the temple, to the church. He prayed or worshiped God there. What in the world is David worshiping God for after the child is dead? That's no time to worship. But David says, I understand one thing. If God takes it, it wasn't mine. So I can worship God for what is coming when something else leaves. Every now and then, God has to clean your closet. You know when you do spring cleaning, you got to put some stuff out in order to get some other stuff in. And you know you got some stuff that is not yours, where it don't fit anymore. You know why? So God says, now it's time for you to put some new stuff in your closet. Keep reading.
And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat.
He says, I'm hungry. Let's go.
Yes, Lord.
Keep reading.
Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread.
Listen, these are the same elders that tried to get David up off the ground. They says, David, you tripping, man. Maybe you were faking when you were worshiping back then. You ever had someone to think that your worship was a fake?
Yeah.
Because they didn't know what you've been through in order to get to where you were. They didn't know the struggles that you've been through. And they come, and you in church, and you falling out, and you praising the name of the Lord. And then they sit there and say, it don't take all that. Only if you knew what I've been through, it take that plus something. Because when I was going through something, he kept me. When I was going through something and I lost my mind, he kept me. When I was going through something, didn't know how the outcome, he kept me. When I was going through something and everybody walked out, he kept me. And now you say that I can't praise God because you don't understand my praise. I wasn't praising you, baby. I was praising God. I don't care if you don't understand my praise. I don't care.
I fasted and wept.
David said when the child was alive, you got to keep up with me tonight. When the child was alive, I fasted and wept. Keep going.
For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me?
The reason that I did it is because just by chance, if I fast and pray, God may change his mind.
All right.
Now, I know you're thinking God never changes his mind, but that's not true. And it's not so much that God changes his mind, but sometimes God will hear your prayers and change your situation. That doesn't mean anything to you tonight unless you ever been tied up in something, caught up with something, and God needs to turn that thing around. He needs to change the destiny for you. When God turned that thing around, keep reading.
But now he is dead, wherefore should I thank him?
He says, wait. He says, I had to keep praising. Because praise is not just what I do. Praise is who I am. So I have to keep praising and going through it. Now, I didn't know if God was going to extend the life of a child or take the child. He says, but that wasn't for me to figure out. My mind was focused on praising him. He says, so as long as the child was alive, I was fasting, I was praying. But now that the child is dead, keep reading.
Can I bring him back again?
Oh, wait a minute. God took the child. David said, can I bring back the child? David understood that he didn't have the power to resurrect the child. He says, can I do it? Keep reading.
I shall go to him.
I shall go to him, but he can't come to me. In other words, he said, I don't need to keep fasting and praying about a child that is already dead. Because if the child is dead, the child is in the ark of safety. The child is with God. David understood that this is about repentance, and where the child is, that's where I'm trying to get to. David knew that even though the child was dead, if I live righteous according to him, I shall see the child again. And I don't want the child to come back here. I want to go where the child is. I'm talking to somebody who got some dead stuff in your life, and you keep trying to bring it back home. You don't need to bring it home, baby. You need to let it go, because God is trying to take you somewhere else. Keep reading.
And David comforted Bathsheba his wife.
Now, wait a minute, because we forgot about her. We haven't heard about her. I told you a long time ago, she wasn't innocent in all this. So here it is. Watch this. David fasting and praying for a child. She at home. One, two, three, four. That's all right. Ain't no four, got five. Ain't no five, guys. I just said, when David was praying, where was his help made? Bathsheba was not innocent in this process. She gave it up. Now she needs to deal with it too. Isn't it something where people will push you into something? As soon as you get into it, they'll go home and act like they didn't have anything to do with it. David then goes home and he comforts Bathsheba. Now he goes home, comforts her. Keep reading.
And went in unto her and lay with her.
Well, wait a minute. She just lost a child. She just got the baby. She just got the baby. And she just, seventh day, the Bible says on the seventh day, 7 days after, says the baby died. And so here she is again, BJ, opening up to David.
All right, man.
She couldn't wait.
All right.
She couldn't wait. David goes into Bathsheba again. She gets pregnant. They just lost a child that was Uriah's child. God then impregnated her 7 days after this with another son. This time Solomon will come in the picture. Because God is saying, David, I forgave you for what you did with Bathsheba. Now Uriah's had nothing to do with it. Now you're right with me, and I can be right with you. When God takes something, it's not yours. Don't get upset. This time, when that child is out of the picture, here comes Solomon, the wisest man ever, because that's the destiny that David had prayed for, and that is that God will allow him to move and to be in the right position with him. You know, get it. Even when you make mistake. Even when you sin in the process, God is saying, I still got the power to fix it. There's nothing that you find yourself in that God cannot fix. Because the God that I serve, He's a keeper. Throughout this whole process, as David and Bathsheba was going through, God still kept it.
Yes.
God still kept it. Have you ever been going through something and God still kept you in spite of you? He says, I'm a keeper. David was going through this thing and God says, boy, I still got a plan for you. And I'm telling somebody here tonight that God still got a plan for you. You think something is dead? You think something will not happen? And God is saying, I'm going to resurrect that thing that is impossible with the naked eye, but I'm going to touch it and I'm going to do a supernatural thing with it. I heard your prayers. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. Don't stop believing. Don't stop standing on my word. God is saying, I'm going to do the thing because I'm a keeper of my word. God understood that he was in a covenant relationship with David, even though David didn't get it. But God is saying, I'm married even to the backslider. And David, I know you're backslid, but I'm still married to you. I'm still in love with you. And the love that I have, nothing can separate us. Even though you've been through something in life, God is saying, I'm still right there by your side. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God is still by your side? See, I think the problem is that being kept by God doesn't mean a lot until you realize that once upon a time you was loose from Him. When you were loose and lost in your sin and you needed a covering, you needed God to speak to you. And so here it is now, God is saying in closing, David, I know what you did, but I heard your prayer. I know what you did, but in the midst of you writing it down, I heard your prayer. He says, now I know you were going through something. And in the midst of going through something, what you asked me for, he says, I'm able to do it. Now, David said in the midst of going through something, he says, have mercy upon me, O God.
Yes.
According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of the tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my, I'm just talking about me, my iniquities, and clean me from my sins. For I acknowledge, you hear that? I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified, God. Yeah, you justify when thou speak, and be clear when thou judges. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desires truth. Baby, give me the truth. Truth in the inward part and in the hidden part, that thou shall make me to know
wisdom.
And Solomon was known as the wisest man. God hears your prayers.
Thank you, Lord.
You can be messed up in sin.
Thank you, Lord.
But God still hears your prayers. Sometimes it's a struggle to get there, but don't stop. God hears your prayers. God is a keeper even when we don't want to be kept. God is a keeper. He says, David, I know what you did, but I forgive you of what you've done. To someone tonight, you've done something that is just crazy. But you need to know that the love of God is so intense that He'll forgive you.
Thank you, Lord.
For anything.
Yes, He will.
As we close tonight, I want you to stand in His presence. And when you stand tonight, I want you to reflect on something. I want you to reflect on the things that only you and God knows. That thing that in the middle of the night, you say, God, this is the thing that is separating me from my blessings. You know what it is. As you get that thing on your heart tonight, ask God in the presence of the Holy Spirit tonight, wash it. Wash it. I want you to not believe, but to know tonight that when you leave this place, God has washed the way your sin is. Someone said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Tonight, that blood is flowing tonight. If you just step in tonight and say, Lord, forgive me. He'll forgive you right where you stand. Right where you stand. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. He says, I forgive you. Now that God has forgiven you, you need to release you as well. You need to forgive you. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a church home, make part of your forgiveness dedicating your life to Jesus Christ.